Good morning. It's good to be back with you. I express my appreciation to a number of you who told me you have been praying for me and asked me how I was doing. And I probably have tried to avoid you, but giving you a direct answer. But I would just ask that you continue to pray for my health. There's situations that are just unknown at the moment to the doctors as to why. So I again ask that you pray. Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. And brother, this morning, erroneously stated that I was from Greenwood Hills, although I feel like I live there. But there's a number of young people here from Greenwood Hills, so you probably weren't too far off. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This verse is really a continuation of verse 5, which tells us that by faith Enoch was translated. And we can understand that Enoch had faith, even though verse 5 only says by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see God. But at the end of the verse it says he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So logic tells us very clearly that if he pleased God, then he must have had faith. And faith is an important subject, isn't it? And we live in a world that, strangely, is getting further away from God, but in certain respects has an interest in faith. Many have an interest in the unseen world, and more people are being led to seek direction and guidance from the unseen world. To many, faith is just simply a self-generated force. If you can think hard enough and believe something hard enough, and if you have enough faith, you can make things happen. And so it becomes a self-generated force. It's like air in a tire. You know, if you just pump it up enough. And that's the way many people see faith. You just have to pump it up enough. And if you pump it up enough, then it'll run. And it will operate. To others, it is blind faith. It is just believing. In fact, they put more emphasis on believing. And they believe, they actually have their faith in faith. If I believe something, it's true. It doesn't matter what you believe, just so you believe something. And that's not the biblical concept of faith either. There's a great emphasis, of course, in the Bible on faith. But what is faith? What is biblical faith? A simple definition of biblical faith is it is believing a divine report. Remember what Isaiah said? Who hath believed our report? So it's believing a divine report. It's believing God when he speaks. And of course, that's different than believing in God, isn't it? Many, many people this morning believe in God, but they do not believe God when he speaks. Now, there are other terms in Scripture that would be very similar to and give us the idea of faith. And as we read through the Word of God, we see them. Go to Acts chapter 2, for example. And we see one of these words that is often used in Scripture that would be very much in line with the thought of faith. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So the thought of receiving a divine message, receiving the word of God as it is spoken. We also find that, of course, in Matthew chapter 13. We won't turn to it, but that's in the parable of the sower. It talks about how the person who is pictured there receives the seed, receives the word of God. And then we have in 2 Thessalonians, and you could just turn there quickly, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will find in other passages of Scripture that obedience is very much in line with the thought of faith, of receiving and believing and obeying the word. I'll have you turn back to John chapter 4. If you turn there, you'll have a beautiful picture of faith. In John chapter 4 and in verse 46, starting midway through the verse, we read, "And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judah into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down before my son dieth. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth." There's a divine message. "And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." And of course, we know that when he arrived home, his son, in fact, was living. There's a beautiful picture of faith. It's taking God, and in this case, taking the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, at his word when he speaks. Now, there's an importance to biblical faith other than just a definition, isn't there? The Bible, as we have read this morning, says that without faith in a divine report, without faith in God's word, without taking God at his word when he speaks, we cannot please him. You see, unbelief makes God a liar. If God speaks to us and we do not believe that message and that report, what we in essence say is that what God is telling us is not worthy of belief. It is not the truth, and so we make God a liar. Faith, on the other hand, gives God glory. When God speaks to us and we believe him, Romans chapter 4, I believe, in the case of Abraham, would say us, this is giving God glory when he speaks to us and we believe him. If we were to go through the Gospel of John, you will find the word believe is used 100 times throughout the Gospel of John. The emphasis is on believing. And you will find that it is always in the verbal form. And in almost every case, it is in the present tense. It isn't that they believed once upon a time, but he that believeth, he that believes and continues to believe. One has said, faith is always God's measure of a man. And Bible also says there are those who can believe but are lost. There are those who believe and are not saved. There is a difference between profession and possession. It's possible for a man to say he believes. James, of course, says that to us. And you will notice as you go through James chapter 2 that one of the key words in James chapter 2 is the word say. If a man say he believes, if a man says this, then there ought to be the corresponding action. And James tells us that faith without works is dead. You see, faith, when we believe God, will become active. It will become that which produces works. We have Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so faith is a living thing. It's just not an intellectual thing. In fact, if you go to the end of John chapter 2, you will find there were those who said they believed in Jesus. And he committed himself not unto them because he knew what was in man. And it's evident from that scripture that these people said they believed but were not saved. For the Jewish idea of belief was merely an intellectual assent to the truth. Whereas the book of Romans tells us, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. You see the difference? It's possible, isn't it, to give a mental assent, to make a profession of faith without the reality of really believing the divine report. In the parable of the sower, you recall that there was the stony soil in which the word fell and was received gladly, it says. But when the trials and tribulations came, it withered up. There was that which fell amongst the thorns, but never came to fruit. And you will see in that parable that the one seed that fell on good ground ultimately produces fruit. There's a living, active life there as a result of receiving the divine message. Now let me say before we go on, I do not want to give the false intention or impression that a person can be saved, truly saved, and then lost. Or that we need to have faith plus works to be saved. For we are truly saved by faith alone. But saving faith will never be alone. You see the distinction. We are saved by faith alone, but saving faith will never be alone. One of the tracts that I left out on the foyer talks about painting fences. Strange name for a tract, I realize, but I think if you read it, you'll understand, and I'll give you a little explanation right now. One man is found, is arrested for assaulting another man. And he knows he's going to go before the judge on Monday. So on Saturday, he goes over to the judge's property and begins to paint the judge's fence. Why does he do that? Because he feels by doing his works, he will influence the judge. And there are millions today involved in religions everywhere who are painting fences, thinking they are going to influence the divine judge. That by works, some way, they will influence his judgment upon them. Scripture says, God is no respecter of persons. But there's a second man who is in debt, and he's unable to pay his debt, and a friend comes along and pays that debt for him, and tells him there's absolutely no need to pay it back. That the gift is free. And he, the day after this, goes over and begins to paint the fence of this friend. And his friend says to him, you don't need to paint the fence. He says, I know, but I just want to show my appreciation. And isn't that the difference between the works that proceed from faith? They are an expression of life. They are an expression of appreciation to God and to the Lord Jesus. And so while it's important that we understand that faith is that which is active and it produces fruit for God, there can be those who say they believe, who profess but never possess divine life. And never do we see the fruit that the scripture speaks of. Now there is in the Bible the sin of unbelief. You realize that when someone rejects the divine report, when someone rejects the gospel of the Lord Jesus, there is the sin of unbelief. Israel was guilty of the sin of unbelief on numerous occasions. In the book of Hebrews, we are warned of the sin of unbelief. When a divine report comes and we do not believe it, that is just not something that has no repercussions associated with it. There is a sin of unbelief, of a failure to believe God. Now, in order for there to be faith, there must be a report. Romans 10 tells us that. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And we, as believers in the Lord Jesus, are those who carry the report. And one of our functions as believers is to give that divine report concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus, and the finished work of Calvary, and the availability of salvation in by faith in him. And we distribute, we sow that seed as we go through this life. And so we are those who bring a divine report to this world. Then there must be reception. There must be the taking in of this word, of this divine report. And you know that if you distribute the seed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, there will be those who do not receive it in the sense of they do not even want to hear it. They are like the seed that fell on the hard pathway that never penetrates, that is never even taken in for consideration. And so as this report comes, it must be taken in for consideration. It must be thought of. And then it must be responded to. There must be a believing, an obeying, a receiving of that word, a placing of one's faith in what God says. Believing God when he speaks. Now, faith is contrary to the natural mind. It's important we understand that. Faith is contrary to the way man thinks naturally. With the downfall of man, there came upon man that nature that is contrary to the things of God. In fact, back in Genesis chapter 3, what took place in the garden was really the sin of unbelief. There was disobedience. Adam did not believe God. God said, the moment you shall eat of that, you shall die. And what did the serpent say to Eve? You shall not surely die. And she believed that report. She believed the false report. And so unbelief came in. And people are still believing Satan's lies today. The natural mind is at enmity. It's at odds with God's mind. Listen to these verses. Because the carnal mind, the natural mind, the mind that each of us come into this world with, is at enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The thinking of man is contrary to the mind of God. We see this all around us. The natural man, believe it or not, has faith in a divine, not a divine report, but a report that says this world as we see it is a result of evolution. And men believe that report. Despite the fact that the Bible, the divine report, says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Can you believe that the fact that people believe in evolution? Would you believe it if I told you the Webster Dictionary was a result of an explosion at the printing plant? Would you believe it if I told you your Timex was a result of an explosion at the watch manufacturing company? And yet we are told to believe that all that we see, the massive universe with all of its order, and the fact that it defies the second law of thermodynamics, and that it keeps on going on without deterioration, men believe that it came about by a big bang or some other process. You see, the natural mind is contrary to the word of God. The natural mind says homosexuality is nothing more than an alternate lifestyle. The Word of God says it's sin. The natural mind says abortion is just a termination of a pregnancy. The Word of God wouldn't describe it that way at all. The natural mind says that man's sinfulness really isn't that bad. And in fact, in each man is some innate goodness. The Bible says not so. That man is sinful from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. He is completely sinful. And so the natural man thinks differently than does the Word of God. Thus, anyone who lives by faith will be different than the natural world around us. If the natural world is contrary to God's Word, and we by faith believe God's report and act accordingly, then we should be different than the world around us that thinks differently than God. Those of the flesh have persecuted those of faith from the very beginning. You remember Cain and Abel. And you remember that Abel brought a sacrifice by faith in accordance with God's divine report. And Cain did not believe the divine report and brought his own sacrifice. And God was not pleased with Cain, and Cain was upset. And Cain slew his brother Abel. And from that very beginning, down through the centuries and the millenniums, that which is of the flesh has persecuted that which is of faith. Galatians tells us, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. And you will see what the flesh does to those who live by faith. Verse 36 of Hebrews 11. Speaking of those who live by faith. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tested, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. This is the persecution of that which is natural, the flesh, against that which lives by faith. You see, those who live by faith, those who take God at His word, march to the tune of a different drummer than the world that's around us. And therefore, if we are living in accordance with the Word of God, there ought to be a distinct difference between the believer and the unbeliever. I want to just expand a little bit on the definition of faith. It's believing God when He speaks. But let me embellish that a little bit. It's believing God when He speaks, regardless of the subject about which He speaks. Sometimes we like to pick and choose, don't we? It's we believe God, and we believe Him regardless of what He speaks about. When He speaks about salvation, and that the fact that the only way in which one can be made right with God is through faith in the Lord Jesus and the finished work that He accomplished at Calvary, we believe God when He says that. And you know, if you believe that this morning, the Bible says you are saved. But if you believe that, you'll stop working. You'll stop working in the sense that you will have rest with regard to your position and condition before God. But then you'll start working as far as the appreciation and the life of faith that starts to begin to work in one's life. Not works in the sense of influencing the judge, but works that are the operative power and of faith in one's life. We believe in when he speaks about marriage. We believe God when he speaks about the future. We believe God when he speaks about money. We believe God when he speaks about giving. We believe God when he speaks about the family. We believe God when he speaks about the assembly. We believe God when he speaks about men and women. And the list could go on and on, couldn't it? And yet in many of those areas, when we believe God and what the Word of God says to us about those subjects, we're different. Even amongst many who profess to be Christians. The Word of God is very clear, isn't it? That a believer is not to marry an unbeliever. To do so would be really unbelief. We would believe that we could do what God says we shouldn't do and not suffer the consequences. You see, living by faith is more than what just missionaries do, you know. Living by faith is for all of us an everyday active thing. Taking God at his word, even as we will see this evening, in the way you do your job. And the way you speak. And the way you talk. All of these things are a manifestation of our belief in a divine report. And so we believe God regardless of what subject he speaks on. We believe God regardless of what our senses tell us. We don't go by feelings, and we don't go by sight. You remember the spies that went into the land? And they saw what God described as the land, but they also saw giants. God said, "The land is yours, go take it." That was the divine report. They went in and sight overcame their faith. Faith shuts its eyes to all that is seen and opens its ears to all that God has said. You remember it was the majority report that went by sight. We need to be careful of majority reports. The assembly is not Congress. The assembly is not run by majority reports. And in fact, outside of the book of Revelation, in a heavenly scene, I don't know of one incident in Scripture. It doesn't mean it's not there. I don't know of one where the majority was right. And it was the majority who went by sight. It was those who went by sight when they wanted to select the king, you remember? They wanted someone tall and handsome. And God said, "Look, I don't look at people the way you'd look at people. I look upon the heart. You're using your eyes. You're going by what you see." We don't go by feelings either. We live in a world that says, if it feels good, do it. Our senses can lie to us. God cannot lie. And so we believe God regardless of what subject he speaks about. We believe him regardless of what our feelings say. And we believe him regardless of what we think. You remember Saul in 1 Samuel 15? God said, "Destroy all the people and all the herds, all the animals." That was the divine message. If Saul had faith, he would have believed God and acted accordingly regardless of what he thought. You know, one of the greatest enemies to our faith in our individual and corporate lives as Christians is what we think. Rather than coming to the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God say? And if the Word of God says it, then we believe it. And that's the way we'll function. Saul began to think, this doesn't seem reasonable. It seems like it would be good if I saved some of these and sacrificed them to God. And you know what God said, that obedience is better than sacrifice. And in fact, he told Saul, you have lost your kingdom. Why? Because you have rejected the word of the Lord. You see, we have to take God at his word, regardless of what subject he speaks on, regardless of what our senses and our feelings tell us, and regardless of what we think. Now, is that blind faith? Not at all. It isn't that we just believe something because we believe it. We believe it because God has said so. That's faith. Lastly, biblical faith results in appropriate action. Dr. Gooding has said, the faith we exercise when we first receive salvation is such that it will inevitably show itself in life. Speaking of the parable of the sower, it says, but on that good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. What would be an appropriate action for one who hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus and believes it? I already mentioned they would have peace with God because God says so. They would stop working for their salvation because God says you can't. And so if we believe the divine report, we have rest. But if we believe the divine report like Noah did, we work. Noah believed God that judgment was coming to this world. Let me ask a question this morning, and I ask it to myself more and more as this world goes on and my life goes on. Do I really believe God when he says this world is coming under judgment? Or am I driving my stakes deep into the ground here? Am I living like this is really a permanent place? Am I living like this is where I'm going to spend the rest of my existence? Am I living with the pursuit of everything that's temporary? You see, if we believe God when he speaks, we know this world is headed for judgment. Noah believed it. And he put 120 years of labor into it because he believed God. We would separate ourselves like Abraham. God said to Abraham, separate yourself from your family and all that heathen environment you're in. And God says to us, in fact, we heard it read earlier this morning in our ears here, be ye holy, for I am holy. The word holy comes from the idea of separation. God is holy because he is separate from everything else. God is holy because of all his other attributes. He's all-knowing. That makes him separate from everybody else because there isn't anyone else who's all-knowing. He's everywhere. He's omniscient and he's omnipresent. No one else is omnipresent, so God is holy. He's separate. He's different. He's distinct. And all of those attributes combine to contribute to God's holiness. And he says, if I'm holy, then you need to be holy. Holy from those things that are different from me. Sin and impurity. And so if we believe God when he speaks like Abraham did, we will separate ourselves from that which is contrary to God. If we believe God when He speaks, we will be giving people. We live in a taking world. We live in a world that demands its rights and its benefits. The Word of God encourages us as believers to be givers. Remember, God came to Abraham and He said, I want you to give me your son. Then He qualifies it. Your only son, whom thou lovest. Abraham didn't say, well, you know, we have to discuss this. This is my only son, you know. Well, God already knew that because He told him that. Abraham believed God. What did he believe God? God had said that all the promises would come through Isaac. Abraham believed God. So when God said, sacrifice Isaac, Abraham's faith was in God. And what he said the blessings will come through Isaac. So Abraham reasoned. If God said that, it's true. And if I sacrifice my son, God will raise him from the dead because his promises are true. And I believe that divine report. And so when we think of faith this morning, think of believing God's word. Regardless of what subject he speaks about. Regardless of what our feelings and our sight tell us. Regardless of what we think. And then we will see the appropriate action in our lives. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the divine report to you is this. You will never be saved any other way than through faith in the Lord Jesus. That's not a popular message in the New Age. That's exclusive. You're saying there's only one way to God. We're not saying there's only one way to God. The Bible is saying, God is saying, there's only one way to be made right with God. And that's through faith in what God has said about His Son and what His Son has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. If you will believe that divine report, then God says He will forgive your sins. He will reconcile you to Himself. He will give you a righteous standing before Him. He will bring you into a standing of grace. And you shall be forever with the Lord in glory throughout all eternity. That's the divine report. Do you believe it this morning? Have you put your faith in that report? We trust you have. But if you haven't, and you believe that report this morning, you can have peace. You can quit working if you are for your salvation. For the work was finished at Calvary. For those of us who are believers, may we be reminded once again that while we are saved by faith, we are also to live by faith. We are to live moment by moment, day by day, believing God when He speaks and acting appropriately. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, this morning, we thank you for the divine report that we have in our hands, the inspired, inerrant Word of God. We thank you that it is your Word. We thank you that it is not the thoughts of natural man. It is truly a divine report that brings to us good news and wisdom and guidance and direction. Help each one of us this morning, Lord, to have faith in that divine report. And we would cry like the disciples, increase our faith. Help us to live more and more, day by day, moment by moment, by faith, believing you when you speak, regardless of what area of life it is about, regardless of what we think and how we feel. Help us to take your word and to receive it and to believe it. And Lord, we pray this morning, if there is one here amongst us who has never really believed the divine report concerning your Son, we pray this morning that as they have heard the good news of the Lord Jesus coming into the world to save sinners and dying for them on the cross of Calvary, that they will look away from all others, all other means, and put their faith in the Lord Jesus and know the joy of sins forgiven, of being right with God and saved eternally. We just give thee our thanks for this time together. We ask your blessing upon your word as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.